Our first scripture today is from 2 Kings 6. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place so to make an ambush." The man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one of us is on the side of Israel?" And leaking information to him, "None of us, my lord, the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak, even in your bedroom." "Well, go find out where he is," the king ordered. "I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha, got up, the man of God was Elisha, just so we know. The servant got up and went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," said the prophet. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike the enemy with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This isn't the road, and this is not the city. Follow me. I will lead you to the man you're looking for." And he led them away from Dothan to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were, inside Samaria, not Dothan. And from Revelation 12, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour the child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell on them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Welcome, everybody. I just wanted to introduce our speaker today. As Jerry mentioned earlier in the service, Rob Dalrymple is here with us this morning. He has served as a professor, as a dean, and as a pastor for the past 34 years. He's also a New Testament expert, especially in the area of Revelation. So, and you can hear a lot of him. He's been regularly and publicly on his podcast called Determined Truth. And so that you'll find lots of great content there on New Testament, but also on the Israel-Gaza conflict, as he was my personal on-call resource when I first visited Israel-Palestine for the first time, and I was asking him all these questions live from there as I was engaging in the space there. I come to know Rob through our service as board members on Evangelicals for Justice, and so when I heard that he was coming in town to visit his son who lives here in Arlington together with his wife Toni, I said, hey, can you help in this series on chaos creatures? And I timed everything so Revelation would land on this weekend, so he can come and share with us. And so let's welcome Rob as he shares with us today. Thanks, Rob.
Thank you so much for having me. Thank you so much for having me. A pleasure and a privilege to be here. I wonder if there's anybody that's new this morning that walked in the beginning and heard the responsive reading and is like, okay, dragons, what the heck is going on here? This place is a little weird, it's a little different. You know, this isn't what I was expecting. So let's see what we can do. So the title of today's message is What's the Best Way to Win a War? I want to thank Andrew for giving me the opportunity to tell you what the book of Revelation is all about in 20 minutes. So I think I was set up, but we'll see what we can do. So Revelation chapter 12 is a wonderful passage to look at, and I think you guys actually have a little bit of idea what it's already about because of the sermon series that you're doing. So the book of Revelation is a story, and people don't understand that. It's a story, and the story especially starts in chapter 4, goes through chapter 16. We call it an apocalypse. The first word in the Greek text is apokalypsis, from which we get, obviously, the word apocalypse. And of course, we think apocalypse is about wild imagery and fanciful ideas and all these images, and we have no idea what they mean. Actually, an apocalypse, the word apocalypse actually means an unveiling, a revealing. It means to disclose something that you previously didn't know, something that was previously unveiled. So Elisha, his servant, opens the door, and he sees the king of Aram and all of his army surrounding him. And Elijah says, Lord, please open his eyes. Because what he sees is the enemy army all around him. And Elijah's answer is, Lord, open his eyes. And when he opens, he sees the hills around the army with God's angels and God's servants all around them. This is what it really is like. And that's what an apocalypse does. It tells you the way things really are, the way things really look. So in John's day, it really looked like Caesar was in power. Caesar was on the throne. And John's like, no, Jesus is on the throne.
Amen.
It looks like power and military might and stepping on the enemy. That's the way to win a war. And Jesus is like, no, actually the way to win a war is by dying for your neighbor and loving your enemies. Mm. It doesn't make sense, but nonetheless. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Vantage Point. You ever saw it? It's a little bit old, maybe, I don't know, 10, 15 years old. It's actually one of the few movies I didn't sleep through, so I'm pretty proud of the fact that I can tell you what it's about. Usually the credits roll, and I have this marvelous ability to wake up as the movie has just ended. Or maybe I see the last scene. Right? And my wife's like, you've been sleeping. I'm like, oh, no, it was good. Yeah. And then I go, let's watch that movie. I go to my wife, hey, let's watch this movie. She goes, we've already seen it 3 times. So I'm like, oh, well, you've seen it 3 times. I haven't. So, but anyways, the movie Vantage Point begins with a scene that takes place on a platform. I won't give you like all the details here. spoiler alert, but a bomb explodes, people die, there's chaos, and then like 5 or 6 minutes later, all of a sudden, you're back to the opening scene again. You're like, what's going on? But this time, you're watching it from over there, and through this guy's eyes, and what he sees. And then the bomb explodes, and people die, and then all of a sudden, it stops. And then you see it from that person up there's perspective. They go all the way back to the beginning scene. And each time, you kind of get layers and layers, and by the time you're done, you have an idea of everything that actually took place, assuming that you stayed awake. So, the book of Revelation then is a story. And what happens in chapters 12 and 13 is John's giving us the backstory a little bit. So let's open up Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2, and it says this. And we already read it, but nonetheless. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown with 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, let's keep it simple. The woman is probably the people of God. Now, at this point in the story, we might say the woman is like the Old Testament people of God. Right? The child, of course, is going to be Jesus. It's the Christ child. That's going to be really clear in a couple of verses. So some will say, you know, the woman's Mary. Well, it's the Old Testament people of God who give birth to the Christ child. Now, one of the things about the imagery in the book of Revelation that causes us trouble, you know, oh, it's an apocalypse, has all this imagery. Actually, it's just telling you the way things really are, but it's using imagery to do so. So one of the keys to the imagery in the book of Revelation is that most of the imagery comes from the Old Testament. So in Genesis 37, Joseph has a dream, and that's exactly what he sees in the dream. He sees a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, although it had a crown of 11 stars because Joseph was the 12th star. So the woman was Israel, and the 12 stars are the 12 sons of Abraham, Isaac. I always have to do the roll call here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, all right. So here we go. So it's Genesis 37. That's where the imagery comes from. And so we know that the woman is like the Old Testament people of God. Okay, verses 3 and 4. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars of the sky and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Now, the next thing about the imagery in the book of Revelation is this. I'm glad the kids are here today because we're going to need their help. Because the imagery in Revelation is, it's simple. The kids will get it. We won't. Because what we do with the imagery is we say, oh, well, it's 7 heads means this and this. They're like, stop. The kids are listening. It's a dragon. Dragon good or dragon bad, kids?
Bad.
Yeah. Bad. Okay. That you can't help us the rest of the service. The rest of the kids can. Okay. So the answer was, yeah, dragon bad. Dragon stands before the woman to devour her child. Oh, no. You see, we're reading the story like, okay, the woman's this, and the dragon does. It's like, stop. This is bad. And we know it's bad. What's going to happen? Well, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Like, oh, good. Whew. Thank goodness. The woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. So there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Oh, child got away. The woman's safe. Good news. Now, the next thing about the imagery, so the first thing about the imagery was it comes from the Old Testament. And the more familiar we are with the Old Testament story, the 12 stars, Genesis 37, the better we're going to understand the imagery. The next thing is we have to understand, like, what does the imagery mean throughout the Old Testament story? So the word wilderness is actually an important word here. The woman fled into the wilderness. Well, what's the wilderness mean? See, we just think, oh, she went to the desert. Well, it's imagery. And when you start reading the Old Testament, you start realizing, well, the wilderness is where the Israelites were led to by God after they escaped from Egypt. It was a place of safety. God brought them to the wilderness, and the Red Sea swallowed up the Egyptian army. It's a place of safety. This is good. I'm glad she's in the wilderness. The wilderness is also a place where Moses goes up on the mountain and gets the Ten Commandments. It's a place of revelation. So maybe in the wilderness they'll be protected, and maybe God will speak to them in the wilderness because it's a place of revelation. But the wilderness is also a place of testing. In the wilderness, the Israelites tested God, and God wasn't real happy with it. It's a place of trial. Remember, Jesus in the Gospels goes into the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil or by the Satan for 40 days. It's a place of testing. So we think the woman's good. She's in a good place. She's going to be protected by God, but it's also a place of testing. It's not always good. Right. The wilderness, of course, is also a place of provision. The Israelites got up every single morning and they had manna on the ground. God provided for them in the wilderness. So all that imagery should be going through our minds. The more familiar we are with the book of Revelation, and that imagery, we'll understand. Woman's escaped. It's good. Protected by God. She's going to be tested. Uh-oh. But God will provide. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Hooray! Right? Good news. The great dragon, verse 9, was thrown down. The serpent of old is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Uh-oh. Right, the kids? Dragon's thrown out of heaven. Is that good news or bad news? It's good news for heaven. It's bad news if you're down here on earth, because that's where he's, we got a problem. You know, Houston, we got problems. Okay. Here we go. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Oh, boy. Right? Again, the kids get it. The dragon's thrown down to the earth. This is bad. This is not going to turn out well. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he pursued or persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so she could fly away into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Again, dragon's thrown down to the earth. Bad. Ah, but the woman's protected because an eagle swoops out of the air and rescues the woman. Now, this is where we can get in lots of trouble here. Especially if you're trying to decode the book of Revelation. Because this is what happens in popular 20th century and now 21st century American Christianity. The eagle's the United States.
Uh-oh.
Right? I mean, it's got to be the book of Revelation talks about America. It's like, stop, please, don't do that. Okay, the imagery comes from where? The Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, what happened? An eagle was God who rescues Israel on eagle's wings. So Exodus 19, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The eagle's wings are how Israel was brought to the wilderness. It was God who was the eagle. Sorry, God, USA. I'll go with God. Okay, yeah. I think that's safe. Here we go. All right, the woman's rescued from the dragon. Whew, we were worried there because the dragon was thrown down to the earth. Uh-oh, that's bad. Heaven's rejoicing. We're not. Woman fled in the wilderness. God took her there. She's good. Uh-oh. Verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of its mouth after the woman. I thought she was in the wilderness safe from the dragon, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured forth out of its mouth. Oh, okay. So a little confusing here. I thought the woman was safe in the wilderness, but apparently she's not, because now the dragon's in the wilderness. And he's trying to sweep her away with a flood. But now the earth helps the woman. The wilderness is a place of testing, a place of trial, a place of God's provision, a place of safety and refuge, a place of revelation where God reveals himself to us. Let's be honest, we don't like the wilderness. Verse 17, when the dragon was enraged with the woman who went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That sounds like us. Hopefully our goal is to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. That means the dragon's been thrown down to the earth, and now he's after us. Something bad's about to happen. The dragon's not going about on a rampage, however. That'd be obvious. You see, one of the things about the dragon is this. If we put out an all-points bulletin saying, hey guys, if you see a seven-headed red dragon, stay away. just thinking, might be a good idea. You know, take out an ad in like the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal. Is it okay to say the New York Times here in D.C.? The Wall Street Journal, say, hey guys, wanted, stay away. The dragon doesn't look like that. He's much smarter than that. Remember, an apocalypse is telling you the way things are, not the way things appear to be. The way things appear to be is Caesar's Lord. That's what it looks like. But the reality is Jesus is Lord. It looks like the way to get ahead in the world is that you have to play by the world's rules. You have to step on the other. Every person for themselves. That's the way the world works. Jesus comes along and says, you know, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are you when men hate you. We're like, hey, Jesus, you know, sorry, that ain't the way it works. Right? Jesus, he had a lot going for him, but I'm not sure he figured this part out. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are you when men hate you on account of me. Yeah, I just don't associate those things with blessing. I think you've got it upside down, Jesus. Guess what? Jesus' speeches were apocalyptic. Jesus was revealing things the way they really are, not the way they appear to be. The way it really is the poor are blessed. The hungry are blessed. The weeping ones are blessed. And the ones who are hated on account of my name, those are the ones who are really blessed. Jesus even goes on to say, woe to you who are rich. This is Luke 6, by the way. Woe to you who are well fed. Woe to you who laugh. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. John's writing the book of Revelation to tell us the way things really are. So I mentioned at the beginning that the book of Revelation is a story. And it's kind of two stories. We won't get into all the details of that. But the second story begins in chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins this way, verses 1 and 2. It says, after these things I looked and behold a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the spirit and behold a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. Now, we don't have to go any further, but we should know that the one sitting on the throne is God, the Father. It's not Caesar. The story begins by telling us this is the way it really is. God is on the throne. And when we get to the end of the story, what happens? The throne of God in heaven comes down, and heaven and earth are reunited. And God's throne is where we are. Now we're in the wilderness. We got a dragon chasing us. Woe to the earth and the sea. So this is the way things really are, but let's be honest. Have you ever thought, I'm not sure God knows what he's doing? You might not have thought it out loud because it's probably not safe to say that in church. But let's be honest. We've all had those moments where we think, I'm just not sure he knows what he's doing. I mean, if he would ask me, I'd be happy to help. I got a lot of good ideas. That's what we do when we pray, right? Hey, God, just thinking, just saying. It's up to you, big guy, but I would do it differently. don't know if you've ever seen the book. There's artwork on the book of Revelation. You go to images.google and title images of the book of Revelation. Don't do it. No, and the reason why is this. Because the images that are there describe are images of what John describes. You see a dragon with seven heads. Really cool image. But the point is, Satan actually doesn't look like that. Then you're going to see in chapter 12, technically in the Greek text, there's another verse in chapter 12. It says the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. But in our English Bibles, that's the beginning of chapter 13. So the dragon's chasing the children of the woman, that's us, and then he stands on the sand of the seashore and he enlists the power of two beasts. So you can go find the images of the beasts. Seven heads with ten horns, and one of the heads was like dead. We start decoding it. But don't do that, because that's not what they look like. The dragon's much better than that, smarter than that, wiser than that. He's the deceiver, isn't he? And he's going to use deception to lull us into sleep, perhaps. The reality is that Rome looks like a beautiful woman. In chapter 17, John is awed by this woman. And the angel says, why are you awed? Stop that. Do you not know? It's an evil seductress trying to lead God's people away. Who's filthy, whose hands are filthy with the blood of the saints and of the prophets and of all who have been slain on the earth. That's what you're looking at, John. Stop, get up. But he's awed by her because she's beautiful and she's tempting. That's the problem. The devil doesn't appear to be a seven-headed dragon. So let me give you two thoughts. What's the book of Revelation about? Let me give you two things. Number one, the book of Revelation reveals that God's actually in charge. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's defeated death. And his people are empowered by the Spirit of God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, to fulfill and accomplish his purposes. In chapter 1, Jesus says, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And in fact, I've got the keys of death and Hades. Do not be afraid. Point number two, we are at war with a dragon. Or maybe it's better to say that the dragon is at war with us. And that's the problem. The dragon is at war with us, but we don't realize that we're at war with a dragon. What's the best way to win a war? Don't let your enemy know that you're at war. If the enemy doesn't know that you're at war with them, they won't put up any resistance. You see, if we don't realize that there's a dragon waging war with us, then we're not trying to resist the dragon's efforts. Lull us to sleep. Let us think everything's okay. Show us, like Eve, oh, looks good, it's pleasing to the eye, it's good for food, let's eat. And we don't realize it's a weapon of the devil. So the dragon's waging war as the deceiver, just like he was in the garden. So what does this mean for us? Let me give you one thought. Maybe I might have two. Remember when a preacher says one thought, that doesn't mean anything at all. It just means I see something in front of me and I might have more things below. What does this mean for us? Number one, the book of Revelation is a book of hope. A couple of years ago, I got an email, hey Rob, we're putting a book together on all these different topics. Would you be willing to do a chapter on hope in the book of Revelation? And my first thought was, the word hope's not in the book of Revelation. Okay, no, I shouldn't admit that, because that's like the entire book's about hope. That's what the whole thing about. I'm thinking, I can't write such a book, a chapter. The word hope never appears. But the whole book is a book of hope. Revelation 21, verse 3. You got it, Ben? Revelation 21, verse 3? No? Oh, sorry. Oh, there you go. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, no crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's a book of hope. Someday there will be no more pain, no more suffering. Secondly, the book of Revelation is a call to follow the Lamb. It's a call to follow the Lamb. I just finished a commentary that should be out in the next 6 weeks or so. And I titled the commentary on the book of Revelation, Revelation, a Love Story. And I'm sure people might pick it up and go, a commentary titled Revelation, a Love Story? This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. This is not a love story. It's a love story, folks. The whole Bible is a love story. For God so loved the world. The book of Revelation is telling us what the Bible is all about and how God's going to bring about the ultimate hope. One of the interesting things in the book of Revelation, though, is this. John loves to use words a certain number of times, because he actually conveys meaning by that, because he uses numbers also, not just the images. Seven, of course, represents God, fulfillment, totality, perfection. Four represents creation, the north, south, east, and west. So you might see the nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples. Four times, four different groups of people. And that phrase, nations, tribes, tongues, and people, occurs seven times. And never in the same order. It might be tribes, tongues, nations, and peoples. He varies it. He's playing games. It's beautiful. Well, one of the interesting things in the book of Revelation is that the word lamb occurs 28 times. Seven times four. Seven, perfection, completion, totality, referring to God. Four, regarding creation. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world 28 times. Now, in the same passage where Jesus is first called the Lamb, he's referred to as the Lion. Don't fear, the Lion's overcome. Chapter 5. And then he turns to see the Lion, but he sees a Lamb standing as if slain. And we think, well, that's weird. A Lion and a Lamb, kind of contrasting images. But we know better. The Lion and the Lamb are both Jesus. But here's what's interesting. Jesus is only called the Lion one time in the entire book of Revelation. Every other time the word lion occurs, it refers to somebody or something else, often the dragon or the beast. It's evil, every other instance. But the word lamb occurs 28 times, 27 times it's applied to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And behold, the people of God. Revelation 14, verse 4 says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It's a call for us to follow the Lamb, and we know where he goes. He goes to the cross. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, take up your cross and follow me. It might look like we're losing. It might look like Rome's in power. It might look like Rome's going to win. But that is how victory is won in the kingdom of God. Father, we come to you tonight, or this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's the Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sins of the whole world. And because of that, you've redeemed us from every nation, from every tribe. And you've made us kings and queens in your kingdom. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed or influenced by the deception of the dragon who just lulls us to sleep, who seduces us over here to comfort and power and pleasure. Help us indeed to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Help us to be that kind of people. I thank you for this body of Christ that you've given here. I pray your mercy upon them, your blessings upon them, for these children, that they would be raised to know the truth of the gospel and the goodness of Jesus Christ, and that your Spirit would go amongst them and with them, especially in Washington, D.C., that we would have influence over the nations of the world by being sacrificial, loving, faithful servants of your kingdom. And we thank you for these things now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.